Welcome to the Watermark OC Church Sunday Morning Message Podcast. At Watermark, we believe that teaching and preaching is not just about information transfer, it's actually about life transformation. So we continue this tradition that has been handed down to the very first believers over 2,000 years ago. Teaching and preaching matters for the formation of your mind, for your soul, for your body, and we hope that today your ideas are challenged and that your imagination is reignited with the truth of Scripture. Thank you so much for listening, and if you want to connect with us, just go to watermarkoc.com/contact.
I'm Ben. I'm one of the pastors here at Watermark, and if you're new with us this weekend, just want to say thank you for joining us. We love that you're here. We see you, and we just pray if you're looking for a church, wherever God is actually calling you, that, yeah, you would engage with the process so you can become a part of the new family of God as well. We'd love to have you. We are in this teaching series called The Forgiveness Community, and by the way, we're going to do Q&A, live Q&A. I'll have a friend up here helping me, a professional helping me. We have a new slide that we're going to create called Ask a Therapist, because all the guys during this teaching series that are coming up are actually licensed counselors and therapists, which is kind of fun. But we're in this teaching series, like I said, called The Forgiveness Community, based out of the book of Acts. So it is kind of chapter and verse, a study in the book of Acts, which is the church history book, right? That links the biographical story of the person in Jesus with us today. How did we get here today? You got to go back and read the book of Acts. So we're trying to do that. And last week, Bucky preached about one of the church's most amazing draft picks, because it was Super Bowl weekend, so sick, sports reference, don't worry about it. And one of the best picks ever, a man named Saul of Tarsus. Andy Stanley tells his story of this draft pick. He tells the story this way. He says, picture Jesus and God up in heaven, and God turns to Jesus, who do you think should be in charge of our new church expansion project? What do you think about Saul? To which Jesus, of course, responds, the guy who's single-handedly destroying the church? And God just quips, yeah, but look how good he is at it. Right? Thank you, Molly. Molly gets it. He's a hard worker. He's got many natural talents and strengths and gifts, and God's just going to switch him to the right side of history. And it's a powerful turning point in the story, you guys, really, because if you look at Saul and his conversion story back in Acts chapter 9, go back, listen to the message from last weekend. It is the text for self-forgiveness. You know, we've done this Q&A at the end of so many services in the last 7 weeks, and that's one of the top three questions we get. What do I do with all this junk inside here? How do I let go and forgive myself? Well, if you heard the following words, who would you think of? Murderous threats. Going through ravaging local towns. Who would you think of? Those were the words and phrases used to describe Saul. He was a killer. He was a religious hitman. Trust me, he had a lot to self-forgive. We're not told how he mentally or emotionally did this in any kind of prescriptive way. There was no formulae, you know, given. But this is what we do know from studying the text. One, he had the word of God in his heart. He was a good Jewish boy. That means he had internalized at least the first 5 books of the Bible in his heart. So he had the word of God in there someplace. God miraculously visited him. That's the next thing we know, Acts 9. Visited him. And he received baptism and the Holy Spirit. So here's the punchline for you guys, just as we keep looking at this kind of question, self-forgiveness. How does one self-forgive? Well, have you had a radical encounter with the risen Christ? Because you can. You can. Even if it's not on the road to Damascus like Paul had, with this blinding light and this crazy supernatural kind of interference on earth, even if it's not like that, you can meet with Jesus. You can meet with Jesus in a fresh way. And the people of God, through worship, the word, prayer. And I fear that if we just try and use the methods of man to kind of soothe ourselves and therapize ourselves into, you know, some kind of mental trick, we'll never really experience the deep freedom unless Jesus is at the intersection of that self-forgiveness. So you got to let him in. You have wounds, pains, open wounds that are undealt with, unprocessed, and they haven't become scar tissue yet. You need to invite Jesus into those memories, into those identity pieces, into those scripts you keep telling yourself. Can't just use a hack from the scientific community. You need that, those great tools, plus the person of Jesus to get into that space and help free up and deliver you from the pain. We're going to go into the next chapter. That was just an extra, a continuation from last week. We're going to go into chapter 10. As I said, if you have your Bibles, go to Acts chapter 10 because you can really follow along in a more complete way. I can't include all those verses for Sunday morning. The story begins with Peter and what's called a God-fearing centurion, a Roman soldier. Now, this is my first point of preface. He's a Gentile. We don't know from which nation. Just because he's a centurion doesn't mean he's Roman. He could have been picked up from any of the vast empire that was Rome. He could have been, from any part of the world. He's called God-fearing. It means he worshiped the God of Israel. He followed the law of Moses even, but he didn't take the final step necessary for full conversion, which in this case would have been circumcision. And no surprise, all right, he's praying to God, giving alms to the poor. An angel of the Lord confronts this man named Cornelius. That's this Roman centurion's name, by the way, Cornelius. And this is where things really get interesting. Look at this from verse 4 in Acts chapter 10. Staring at him and becoming greatly afraid, Cornelius replied, "What is it, Lord?" The angel said to him, "Your prayers and your acts of charity have gone up as a memorial before God." So this is kind of wild. This moment here is a wild one. Never before have we had a Gentile, an outsider, an unclean person, be acknowledged in this sort of way. When the spokesperson from heaven says, "Your prayers and acts of charity have gone up as a memorial," he's saying this, the angel of the Lord saying, it's an acceptable sacrifice. Do you see what I'm saying? If you're an unclean outside the Jewish tribe of Israel, Gentile, all those languages for modern day audience is still a little bit weird, but just go with me. Unclean outsider, and the God of heaven is saying, "I bless and accept your offering." That kind of exchange is really unprecedented, never before happened with this pagan outsider. And I just think, just let's go really quickly to us in the room today, guys. That's what we want God to say to us, by the way. That's it. That's the response. That's what we're all living for right here, right now. Whatever your work is, whatever your position in life may be, that's it. This is an acceptable sacrifice, your work product, the way you're talking to your friends or your significant other. Acceptable sacrifice. A lot of people don't know that. You think that your work can't be some holy thing. I don't care what you do. You could take out the trash. You could be a plumber. You could be a lawyer. You could be an investment banker. Your work product matters to Jesus as an acceptable sacrifice. How can you spend these 40 hours a week and God just say, that's some other secular separate thing? No, what you do with your work product can be an acceptable sacrifice to the Lord. And definitely, as it impacts our forgiveness community, our relationships, how we talk to each other, how we relate to one another, we can create this acceptable sacrifice to God. I just can't get past this fact that God's like blessing this Gentile. He's not a Jew, he's not a priest, he's certainly not qualified, but the wall of hostility is coming down. Right here, right now, Acts chapter 10. The dividing barrier between Jew and Gentile, and then just expand that to every category today, where the world, the secular culture wants to alienate you, man and woman, the gender wars, the race wars, the alienation of all those things is coming crumbling down right here, Acts chapter 10. Because of what Jesus did. And the church, right here in Acts chapter 10, is going to have the opportunity to move from theory to practice. That's one of the desired outcomes of this teaching series. You see, when we sit down and we plan the teaching series for the whole year, with the executive team on staff, the elders speak into the whole process, and we write it down for the whole year, we pray and bless this whole teaching plan. And we write down what are some big prayer goals for each teaching series. And one of them for this series is to move from theory to practice. If you've had an authentic encounter with the risen and living Christ, you know about forgiveness. But it's not a one-time deal. It's something we get to live from for the rest of our lives. And then we get to practice in the new family of God. Because we're going to bash into each other. We're going to offend. We're going to hurt. We're going to wound. And we're given this great pathway of how to move forward. So I'm so encouraged by what I'm seeing and hearing, man. Guys, in the last 1.5 months of being in this teaching series, like I'll never forget the moment when after service prayer, I'm standing right over here. I keep pointing over here because I'm standing right there with Roger, one of our elders, and this young woman who's, you know, college age student comes up and she's like, I have this offense from one of my best friends ever growing up together. And we haven't talked in years. And I just love the innocence of her question. She's like, should I give this thing a shot? Should I give this whole forgiveness thing? Like, should I try this? So humble, so available to, like, for the first time, giving this thing a shot. And right then I knew, like, okay, God, you're doing so much more than just a teaching series. Like, some of us are going to get wrecked, you guys. If you haven't already, I know the staff has been going through it. Worship team, the staff, we're like, man, what's going on? We're given so much opportunity to forgive right now. To practice what we preach. If you feel offended, let me just tell you right now, if you're feeling offended, and we all are all the time, but particularly in this season, understand this, it's a direct result of this word of God from this teaching series. God is calling you, he's calling all of us into greater degrees of mercy and grace, and he's going to change us. Are we starting to get that yet in this teaching series, guys? He's going to change us. It's not just about the person that offended us and we're letting them off the hook and what happens to them if I keep on forgiving them 100 times. It's about what happens in and through you when you use your power to forgive and show mercy instead of justice. It's what happens inside you. So if you're falling under the conviction of your own sin, which I've kind of been praying for that, so watch out. It's a good thing. But if in particular you're feeling this conviction, like I may be forbidding forgiveness in this one space. Listen, that's the Holy Spirit. That's the angel of the Lord. He's coming to you saying, listen up. I want that acceptable offering. Give it to me. It's mine. Same thing the angel of the Lord says to him here in Acts chapter 10. He's saying to you and me, he's saying, I want it. Give it to me. All right, now back to the story. The angel tells Cornelius, go send some men to a town called Joppa to fetch Peter, who's staying at a man named Peter's house. Yes, it's a popular first century name, okay? It's just a couple of Peters. All right, guys? It's just a couple of Peters hanging out. So don't make a big deal. It's just a couple of Peters. Should I say it one more time? It's just a couple of Peters. You guys didn't get the Peter joke? It's hilarious. Everyone's name is Peter in the story. It's the real thing. I didn't make it up. I didn't add that. It's just a couple of Peters. So it's awesome. So good. It's a popular first century name. What do I got to say? Meanwhile, over in Joppa, Peter has gone up to the roof. He's also praying. And in the quiet of the day and the morning, things are going to get even wilder. Long story short, he goes on the roof to pray. He has this crazy vision. It's like sailcloth, four-cornered sailcloth, is coming down from heaven in his vision. It doesn't matter if it's unconscious, conscious, is it literal, not literal. It's a vision, and it's filled with all kinds of reptiles and birds, basically like unclean animals. Defiling or unclean animals that the Jews were strictly forbidden from touching, let alone consorting with someone who's touched these unclean or forbidden animals. And he hears a voice from heaven saying, slaughter and eat. And Peter's like, no, no, I would never. He's a good Jewish boy, would never defile themselves by eating unclean food, let alone consorting with someone who had touched unclean food. And this is how the verse continues in 15. Verse 15, the voice spoke to him again a second time. What God has made clean, you must not consider ritually unclean. This happened 3 times, and immediately the object was taken back up into heaven. I mean, wow. Wow. So Peter doesn't know what the heck is going on. The verse says that he was puzzling over it. LOL. It means he was greatly confused. He's puzzling over it. But it's so cool because our God is not a God of confusion. Amen? Can I get an amen? Anyone? He's actually not a God of confusion. So we can greatly puzzle over his will and his way in the world, but he's not going to hang us out to dry with your relational conflict or your offense or your thing that you're working through right now. He will show us a way, a path forward. He's going to hook Peter up. Peter meets Cornelius' messengers. Remember, they've been sent to go fetch Peter. to go up to Caesarea. They burst in the door at Cornelius's house. Now Peter has been fetched, and he's going back to Cornelius, the Roman centurion's house, and they burst in the door, and immediately Cornelius hits the deck, thinking Peter is like Thor or Zeus or something, and Peter's like, "Arise, young squire, it's Trill." Sorry, that was my attempt at using Gen Z translation of the Bible. I don't know if it landed or not. We'll find out later in the comments. And then Peter says this. Peter says, "You know that it is unlawful for a Jew to associate or even visit a Gentile. Yet God has shown me that I should call no person defiled or ritually unclean. Therefore, when you sent for me, I came without any objection. And now may I ask, why have you sent for me?" Now, verse 28 is powerful. It's the thing. It's the whole thing, guys, for the whole teaching series. What I have called clean, you may not call unclean. That's it. How much of our offenses are about us making the other person bad? How many? How many are about us making them bad? 100%? Is it 100%? Probably. We got to make them bad. We got to make the person who's offended or hurt us, they got to be bad. They got to be unclean. God says, "Do not call unclean what I have called clean." So 28 is powerful, but I love what happens in verse 29, the second half of what's on the screen. "I came without objection." So like I mentioned before, guys, I think God is like beckoning us. That's what he's doing right now in this series. He's doing some all-star beckoning. He's beckoning, you know? Like right now, he's just beckoning a little bit. And I want to ask you, like, are you going to come without objection? To wade into the conflict, to enter into the messy confrontation, to run towards the fire. Are you going to come without any objection? Like, even if you're deeply puzzling over it still? The issue, the conflict, the relationship, are you going to come without objection? You know, I get the impression, like especially over the last month and a half of taking listener audience questions that have been submitted. There's been almost 60, by the way. We've never had that many questions submitted in any previous Q&A experience. And now in the last month and a half, there's been almost 60 questions on predominantly forgiveness. And the top three, would you like to know what like the top three themes are? Would anyone care? That's data. I mean, I'm offering you free hard data. You don't have to subscribe. There's no fees up front. It's just three themes that will change your life. Anyone down? Okay, sweet. There's a couple of you. So for the couple of your sake, number one, self-forgiveness. Covered that already. Number two, boundaries and limits. Can I get an amen? That gives way to point number three, which is like kind of this idea of like it's kind of just this, like how much forgiveness is enough? Like, can I cut this person out already? Just let me draw the line and be my boundary. And you could be over there and I'm going to be over here. You could be over there and I'm going to be over here. And then I don't have to talk to you no more. Because this is a bet. You can't see it, but it's here. Anyone? Anyone want to know how to do that? That's so brutal because I'm kind of botching the question. I'm being ungracious, so please forgive me and I'll repent right now publicly. But if you read between the lines, that's what the question is. Like, how much is too much? Can I be done? And I would just answer your question with another question. Like, how much grace do you want in your life? Are we going to be a grace-filled people? If we're people marked by the cross, it's our most celebrated symbol. It is our most celebrated symbol. It's the main thing. We wear it physically or metaphorically. How much grace do you want in your life? Because as I read Jesus, it seems like he's so clear on this. Like there's a causal cord, so you could pull the string, a causal cord between the amount of forgiveness we dole out and the amount of grace we experience. And to say it one more time, there's a direct line, a causal cord that we can tug. The amount of forgiveness we dole out and connected at the other end of the string is the grace that we experience. Look at what he does. Remember with the woman caught in adultery? A woman caught in adultery, by the rules, by justice, she should be stoned to death. Jesus says, "You who have not sinned, throw the first stone." At the very end, he ends the story, "Therefore I tell you, her sins, which were many, are forgiven. Thus she loved much, but the one who is forgiven little loves little." So I encourage you, don't tap out. Don't give up. Keep forgiving. Keep the process going. Take the advice from our wonderful Christian therapists who've been on stage. Yeah, it doesn't happen overnight. It's not a one-time deal. It's an ongoing process. I'm listening to them. I'm hearing them say that. That's great wisdom. It's an ongoing process. But I say, don't give up. And remember the words of Jesus from Matthew 18, like the famous text on forgiveness. Remember, Peter, the same Peter, goes to Jesus and says, "How many times should we forgive?" To which Jesus responds, 70 times 7. 7 times 70. Which, what does that equal? So you guys said 490, just go. Just go right now. If you said 490, you just got to go. No, I'm just kidding. I love that so much. You're right. You get it completely right. That is what that's if you did the math, the literal math, 490. Guess what? 7's a perfect number. It's a symbol for unlimited. That's what Jesus actually means. It's like he's mocking us in a way, okay? Because in this example, Jesus is like, and he goes on to give all these parables. So go and read Matthew 18. Read the whole thing. Read the chapters on either side of Matthew 18 for your own reference. Go and do it, because I don't have it for the screen today. But in every example, he gives like unlimited number of forgiveness. And all the examples, it's crazy amounts. Amounts you could never. One of the examples is like the guy was in debt 10,000 talents, which is an old currency way before there was crypto. There was talents, okay? And so you had talents. And 10,000 is a sum that no one could ever reference in that day and age, let alone an individual household owner. They didn't have 10K. A whole kingdom, at the time, didn't have 10K in talents. So Jesus is saying, let me mock the question by saying, it's infinity what I've done for you on the cross. Unlimited times. So remember what Jesus said, forgive, say it with me, unlimited times. Unlimited times. Back to the story of Peter. Peter says, what he says and does next changes everything. Peter started speaking, "I now truly understand that God does not show favoritism in dealing with people. But in every nation," remember I said that before? People want to, in today's Western American culture, we're all divided. We should hate each other. It's all about power disparity in the hierarchy. "But every nation, the person who fears him and does what is right is welcomed before him." AKA, God is no respecter of persons. It's an old Hebrew idiom or like kind of turn of phrase for those who believe and respond. No respecter of persons. For anyone who believes and responds in faith, they're all in his eyes equal. They're all in his eyes equal. Now we're going to read the rest of the story, and then I'm just going to land the plane so we can have lots of time for questions today, but I'll give you a couple practical things through the text. Picking up in verse 36, it says, "You know the message he sent to the people of Israel." This is Peter's huge response, right? After we have this amazing reconciliation moment. "You know the message he sent to the people, proclaiming the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. You know what happened throughout Judea, beginning with Galilee after the baptism that John announced with respect to Jesus from Nazareth, that God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil because God was with him." This is a practical tip of one of three as I just work the conclusion. Healing all who were oppressed by the devil. Again, I'm going to have Randy up here in a second. He's a licensed therapist, and we're going to get some practical tools and tricks about how to do this, move from theory to practice. But if you mistake the fact that the devil is referred in Scripture as the father of lies, and that he's here to steal, kill, and destroy, then our forgiveness process will never be complete. We have to understand that a huge part of our forgiveness journey is about resisting the enemy. The Bible also says that, resist the enemy and he will flee from you. So when he gives you the suggestion, the invitation of unforgiveness, which gives way to every kind of wicked and evil sin that ensnares us and trips us up, resentment, anger, judgment, condemnation, accusation, he's got us, but only if we permit him. That's what's so wild about spiritual battle. He's got us, but only if we permit him by agreeing with that little suggestion of unforgiveness. So this is constantly happening, oppressed by the devil. We can't skip over this language. It is a spiritual battle, but it's nothing to be afraid of. I was reading one of my kids' books on the Great Depression. Thought maybe there was something relevant from that book for us today. A little tiny little children's book in children's language, but it breaks it down in children's terms for people like me. And, you know, they quoted FDR. I didn't even know FDR said this, but it is true spiritually. We have nothing to fear but fear itself. Wow. How spiritual is that? How Christian is that? How many verses are there in the Bible? Commandments, fear not. How many times is that repeated? We have nothing to fear but the one thing that so easily entraps and ensnares us, which is fear itself. Are you afraid of conflict? Half the room says yes. Are you conflict resistant? Are you confrontation resistant? You can rationalize and you can explain, you can defend, but what it's going to boil down to is what? Fear. And we are not a people marked by fear, but love and security and safety in the Father's arms. That's a practical number one as we land this plane. We are witnesses of all the things he did, both in Judea and Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him up on the third day and caused him to be seen, not by all the people, but by us, the witnesses God had already chosen, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to warn them that he is the one appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Can you guess what my point number two is as we practically land the message today? Who is the one appointed as judge? Who is the one appointed as judge? Yeah, God in heaven. This is my number one sin when it comes to conflict and reconciliation. Because inside me, inside my mental script, is a narrative of the internal judge. And like I said earlier, I got to make everyone bad. I got to make this person unclean. I got to make this person wrong. I got to make this person less than. Which is just the same suggestion that we talked about before from the evil one. To make this person less human than the image bearer of God. A fellow image bearer. Anything less than that, I'm not capable of making that judgment. So we rebuke the spirit of judgment in the name of Jesus. Come forward for prayer after we're done with Q&A. Let us pray for you. If you feel like you got that inner judge, let us pray for freedom and release from that internal judge and how you got there. Long one here, but we'll wind down here in a second. About him, Jesus, all the prophets testify that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all those who heard the message. This is in Cornelius' house, a bunch of Gentiles, unclean Gentiles, pagans. The circumcised believers who had accompanied Peter were greatly astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they heard from them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "No one can withhold the water from these people to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did. Can he? Who can withhold the water?" So he gave orders to have them baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay for several days. The key point here is the Holy Spirit fell on all those who heard the message. Key point, practical application, number three for the Sunday. The Holy Spirit fell on all those who heard the message. I was at a conference on Monday, and just a quick one-day conference, this wonderful preacher from Canada came and gave this talk about the spiritual gifts and about revival and about deliverance prayer. But one of the things that he said that was so profound was that we have, as believers, several spaces that are guaranteed encounters with God. That was the phrase. Guaranteed encounters with God. Not by some man's opinion, but by Scripture alone. Like one of them, for example, is any place where the Word of God is proclaimed. When we come on Sunday morning and we proclaim the Word of God, even whether we read it aloud or it's being used in Scripture, when the Word of God, remember, it's living and active, guaranteed encounter with God. When we use our spiritual gifts, which are empowered by who? The Holy Spirit. You may literally not use your spiritual gifts unless the Holy Spirit is present. Do you ever think about that? You will not be actively engaging with your spiritual gifts unless the Holy Spirit is there, enabling and engaging and empowering you to do so. Guaranteed encounter with God. Wow. You know another one? Anytime that you suffer. Anytime that you suffer. The phrase that he used was that it is a, I just have to pull this up because it's too good to miss. Anytime that you are suffering, it is a, stand by. Randy, you can come up here while I'm just, you know, taking my sweet time. It is a proximity alert for the nearness of God. Are you hearing what I'm saying? A proximity alert for the nearness of God. Are you suffering? Are you in pain? Is a relationship causing you pain? Is a circumstance causing you pain? Is a season causing you pain or suffering? Proximity alert, beep, 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 for the nearness of God. That is an authentic encounter. And so I just want to say as we, you know, I'm just going to leave this last thing up here and you can start emailing your questions in. It's totally anonymous. We won't know your name or your email or anything, but I just want to leave you with this, that the reading and preaching of God's word is a space that guarantees an encounter with God. We've just done that. We've been doing that. God is here amongst us. He is here available in our presence. And so whether you feel it or not, he's here commuting with his people. And so especially if today part of your action step is to come and receive prayer, we just say, please make haste. Like, don't let anything get in the way of coming and being prayed for and just accepting that grace. We speak the word of God over you. And we all just want to become a people of more grace. We've got some questions coming in. This is Randy. Do you want to say a quick word before we get into questions, brother?
Sure. Yeah. So my name is Randy. I'm one of the pastors here at Watermark, but I also am a therapist. Yeah, last week, Ben, Bucky, and I were putting together a podcast answering some of these questions. Like Ben said, we had like 40 questions at the time, and then that number's almost doubled since then. So I love the fact that you guys are answering questions, asking questions. We don't claim to know everything. Even as therapists, we definitely do not claim to know everything. We are not prescriptive in terms of advice. But there are some things that I've learned in my short time as being a therapist, and I'm honored to share this stage with other incredible psychologists, therapists that have been doing this a lot longer than me. I'm ready to just dive right in.
Awesome, dude. Well said. And we want to make that qualifier every time. Why do we do this? Not so we can be the Bible answer man or the therapist answer people, but so that we can get curious and engage in a conversation. It's one of our values and our vision is to engage in God conversations. So we're just trying to do that faithfully and humbly and be in process with you all. So the first question, Randy says, how do I practice forgiveness when I continue to make mistakes constantly while healing from addiction? How do I practice forgiveness when it feels so undeserved? Beautiful question.
Wow. So it's kind of like a two-part question. You know, how do I forgive myself, it sounds like, with addiction? Mm-hmm. Or maybe forgiving another person with addiction? That's not necessarily clear.
I think it's about self, backsliding. Okay. Yeah, they're backsliding, and they have great sins. Okay. How do they get past it?
Yeah. I think in terms of understanding forgiveness for yourself, I think it's kind of tapping into that source of forgiveness, the ultimate source of forgiveness with Jesus on the cross. Mm-hmm. I think when we look at the totality of our sin and the world's sin on Jesus' shoulders on the cross and the forgiveness that when we, you know, Ben, you and I are pretty close, but if you were to punch me in the face, I think there would be a rift in our relationship. Even if you did ask for forgiveness, there would be some sort of rift there. And what I love about God's relationship with us is we punch him in the face daily, and there is no rift. Mm. He is all forgiving, and he forgets that sin, knowing full well we're going to do it again.
Yeah.
So in terms of the self-forgiveness, I think it's really tapping into that source of forgiveness and truly understanding that we have punched God in the face daily, but yet he forgives us. So if he's able to forgive us, what do we have that's stronger than God's grace? What is it within our... Nothing, right? Nothing that we have is stronger than God's grace. So kind of just putting that into perspective helps me.
Yeah, I think it's good. I just love the question on recovery. We love our friends who are in recovery, 12 steps, some of my favorite people in the whole world, because it's brutal to work the 12 steps. It's brutal to take an honest inventory, to take a ruthless moral inventory. Some of my favorite language ever for all of us who are in some degree in recovery. And so I praise your radical introspection to look inside. But that's exactly where you need to watch out for the enemy, for the evil one that we were talking about before. Because as soon as you go there, you're going to have the suggestion from him, the father of lies, the one who wants to kill, steal, and destroy. He wants to steal your recovery, and he wants to steal your progress, and he wants to steal your steps. And he wants you to believe that you are the sum of your worst mistakes. It's one of his biggest invitations, is you are the sum of your worst mistakes. You are your worst day. You are your worst sin. And you just got to say, like Nacho Libre did, just get that corn out of my face. Just get that corn out of my face. And you do. And I use that joke, and I've been using it since 2020. Because it's a great reminder for you to laugh about the power you do have to overcome the evil one. When you declare, get behind me, Satan. I had to do it all last week when I had suggestion after suggestion after suggestion. I just said, get behind me, Satan. Just get behind me. I have no power here. I'm not going to agree with that. The last thing I will say, I heard a great preacher last week talking about the power of Bible reading. That's my answer for this question. Bible reading. That's my answer. They've done studies, like data-driven studies, that even a person who reads the Bible one day a week versus someone who reads the Bible every day, the markers of happiness, joy, contentment, generosity, peace, 30% higher across the board for people who read the Bible every day. If you're in recovery and you're battling with those lies and those past sins, you got to get in the Word of God. That's what Randy's touching on that's so brilliant. Get in the Word of God to be reminded of his promises about what he says about your sin. As far as the East is from the West, he says about your sin. You got to be conditioned by the Word of God. Great question. And by the way, if you're here in the audience, we have Rafiq here. He'd love to come run over. And we got question number two. You raise your hand and Rafiq will get to you. Here comes Randy. How do you deal with offenses that make you constantly feel unclean? Like not necessarily something that I've done in sin, but something that has made me feel bad about myself.
What I'm picking up on this is like this sense of hurt, right? This sense of hurt from conflict and kind of what that hurt is saying about you. You know, a lot of times, I remember in elementary school, we would always say, like, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That, like, couldn't be further from the truth.
Right.
Sticks and stones you can recover from. Words take a long, long time.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah. I understand that. That makes sense that these words or this interaction, depending on if it was someone that you were close with or a family member, has stuck with you for a long time and made you believe something negative about yourself.
Right.
So that's completely normal to feel that way.
Mm-hmm.
And just like you learned that lie, I think there's a way to unlearn that and to learn the truth. Ways of processing different, you know, trauma, if that is a traumatic event for you that you experienced, working to reprocess some, you know, hey, what is this negative thing that says about you from this moment, and what would you like to instead believe about yourself?
Yeah, I love the psychology practice of differentiation. I gotta make myself different than the person who hurt me. I can create some separation, and I can make a distinction between the person who hurt me and who I am and my core identity. And I think that there's many tools like that, and you're great. Background, Randy, and then it's just the same answer as before, that we need the companion of the Holy Spirit and prayer for deep healing and freedom and deliverance from those. See, your question implies that it is the offender, it's not what you've done, but what someone's done to you. Deal with the offense that makes you constantly feel unclean. That's an identity statement. So now I'm constantly believing something about myself, my core identity, because of the offense done to me. And again, we have great tools, great practices from the scientific community, but if you don't lay alongside that the power of the Holy Spirit to free you up in that memory or that offense or that personality, you're going to have a lot harder time getting to the root of the identity issue. There's a question in the crowd.
Thank you. Your guys' last question was, or answer was really great, but you talk about having that freedom prayer, that healing prayer.
Mm-hmm.
In that moment when you're confessing, you're asking Jesus for help, you're getting prayed over, and it doesn't happen the way you want it to happen,
mm-hmm.
How do you not get discouraged by that or feel like a failure or X, Y, and Z? How do you get out of that mentality of, okay, this didn't work for me,
mm-hmm.
maybe God can't heal that, or
yeah,
maybe,
that's great.
You know?
Good question, Jacob. I'll translate that. How do we stay encouraged?
Yeah.
It's another way.
How I interpreted that was, how do we trust God that... And have faith in God. I think that's what kind of separates us from, you know, as Christians from, you know, maybe things that we can prove, right? We as Christians believe in proof and science within Scripture and archaeological evidence that proves Scripture. But there is not a 100%, you know, proof where I can show everyone and the world would know that Jesus was God and he lived on this earth. And if it was, then that wouldn't be called faith. We wouldn't have to put our faith into something.
Right.
But that's where we are putting our trust in Jesus. And so in that same way, yeah, you may not have received healing in that moment. But do you have the faith that God is not finished? He who begins a work in you will continue that until its completion, right? Mm-hmm. And so, mm-hmm. So yeah, looking at those who have gone before you that you can rely on, either from personal testimony. I have a friend of mine who was healed of a heart condition and celiac disease and being lactose intolerant just because God was like, here, you want some more? You want some more? And for me, I'm like, oh, I've got this allergy to like a different type of food. Why hasn't God healed me? You know, and but I'm able to trust and know, okay, well, it's happened before. Is it possible? Do I have faith that God could still do this? Yes. It's relying on that faith. Because we don't know God's timing. We don't know why God chooses to have one outcome for some, one outcome for another. Mm-hmm. But that's where our faith and that peace from God surpasses that understanding.
Yeah, that's good, Randy. Jacob, there's in that same vein of trusting God, there's a similar but perhaps more difficult answer that I think is true for all of us. And that is we have not been trained in our Christian formation or discipleship to expect a no from God. I didn't have that class. I think most of us didn't have that class. In this same Monday, you know, session with the conversation around gifts, one of the audience members asked, well, what about the verse that says we should eagerly desire the greater gifts? What about the eagerly desire? And he said, for sure, eagerly desire them and pray to God for them. Just be ready in case he says no. And I think that that is a universal truth across the board, Jacob, from gifts to circumstance to deliverance to prayer to breakthrough, is that it may be a no now, it may be a yes, but in a different way than you think. And I think that that is not in itself defeating or deflating. In fact, it refines something in us that is a part of our journey of becoming strong and to have this immovable faith is that even if he says no, we can still, like Randy, that's the part he was sitting on, we can still say our yes to Jesus. And I know that you've become stronger as a result of those responses from him. I know that for a fact. And your body of believers would witness to that on your behalf. Thank you for those questions.
Can I add one more thing to that?
Yeah, sure. And then worship team, you want to come up, worship team?
I love scripture says, you know, Paul is saying, God's grace is sufficient for me. And so when we look at this idea of loss and maybe the not yets that we have or the no's from God, is God's grace sufficient for us?
Mm-hmm.
I preached a couple years ago on if everything that we have was stripped away, would we still be thankful to God? Would he be enough for us? That's a hard thing to process and to even myself believe. I'm struggling daily to believe that.
Mm.
But is God's grace sufficient?
Yeah, that's good. Amen. You guys give it up for Randy. Thank you, Randy. Appreciate you, dude. It's good. If you guys would all like to stand with me, we're going to take communion, and I'm just going to bless the elements. That's a lot to process from the word from Acts 10 and from these great, humble, vulnerable, honest questions from you all. Thank you for doing that. And just like we've talked about worship and the word being a guaranteed encounter with God, communion is another one of those. I've said before, it's one of the few spiritual practices or rites that we have where you're ingesting something. What is more intimate? What is more in touch? What is more palpable than that? And so while it might not be the literal blood and body of Christ, as I pray over it, we believe that in the tradition of Christians doing this for the last thousands of years, that something does transpire and it's a mystery. But the elements help us be filled with grace. And we want to be a gracious people. Amen? We want to How much grace do you want? That's the question of today's message. So let us pray. Jesus, thank you so much, God, for your body and your blood broken and poured out for us as a perfect sacrificial offering. Thank you, God. We will take it in memory of you. We will celebrate it in memory of you, but we will also anticipate the day of the Lord's return. Until you come again, we will celebrate these elements. God, I bless them in Jesus' name. As we go to the table, may we repent and confess, God. Your word says that we would be careful how we approach the holy table, not trivializing your forgiveness and grace, but with fear and trembling, we approach your throne saying, God, help me, a sinner, God. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner. And let you just fall into his arms, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. When you're ready, go anytime during the song. Go together as a community, the forgiveness community, and be loud. It's okay. And pray out loud. And go and take communion at the front or the back, whenever you're ready.
Thanks for listening to the Sunday morning message at Watermark OC Church. If you have questions, go to watermarkoc.com/questions, or you can go to our homepage, watermarkoc.com, and reach out for coffee with a pastor. We cannot wait to meet you.